Last week we looked together at Genesis chapter 22, that marvelous, marvelous account of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. And after the climax of those events, Abraham's life begins to taper off gradually toward its close. His life on earth is quietly coming to its conclusion. And in many ways, the remainder of the story is very ordinary. Like many people reaching old age, Abraham in these latter years has to cope with different things that have an impact on his life. He has to cope with the loss of his beloved marriage partner. He has to make arrangements for her burial. He looks at his son, and his great concern is that his son will be married and find a wife from among the covenant people of God and be settled in a Christian home. His life is marked by the kind of things that are common in the experience of men and women on the earth. And then his own life draws to its close. And yet in all those seemingly ordinary events, there is something that is not ordinary at all. It is the wonderful thing that Abraham lived to the very end as a man of faith. And we can say about him, he finished well. Abraham finished well. It doesn't always happen. You boys will remember the World Cup in football last year. The final was between France and Italy. And one of the most skillful players in the whole World Cup was a Frenchman called Zinedine Zidane. This was the platform, this was the stage on which his skill would be displayed, and everyone knew that. This was the end of his international career. He was going to retire at the end of this match. And Zinedine Zidane played for France, his final match for his country. But in the second half, he lost his temper and attacked another player and was shown the red card. And the last picture most people have of this great, skillful player is of him walking with his head bowed off the pitch and the referee holding up the red card. He'd played so well for years and years and years, but he didn't finish well. Nor did Demas. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. For years, Demas had helped in the work of the kingdom. But Demas has forsaken me. And we don't know about Demas. But some people do finish well. John Wesley answered the critics of the Methodists in a very simple, powerful way. And he more or less said the same thing. He said, essentially, our people finish well. You can watch them to the very end, and you will have to say, these Methodists finish well. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. Abraham finished well. Let's notice how that is so. We notice, first of all, he finished well in the way he coped with loss. Abraham and Sarah had a good and long marriage. Not a perfect marriage, because there isn't such a thing, but a good marriage. There were difficulties along the way. You remember some of them. You remember that Abraham at times acted toward his wife in a rather selfish and cowardly way. Tell them you're my sister, then I'll not be in danger. A cowardly and selfish way. And Sarah, well, she acted at times in unbelief, didn't she? And she said to Abraham, if these promises are ever to be fulfilled, you'll need to take another woman as an additional wife. And she prompted him to do that and introduced an awful strain into their home and marriage. And yet overall, we must say, theirs was a good marriage. And as the years went on, it became stronger. And it was evident, wasn't it, that as we look at them, we see in them an example of what Peter was later to write and say, that Christian couples are heirs together of the grace of life. Theirs was a marriage in which there was mutual encouragement and love. But now Sarah has died, and Abraham has lost his marriage partner. He no longer has her companionship, the company of a godly wife. A great sadness has come into his life. And he expresses it. We're told he mourned and he wept. His heart was sorrowful, and tears ran down his face. Now, Abraham is a strong, robust character. He is a real man. He's been in battles. He's come through tests which would have broken many men. He's faced hardships in his life. He is a real man. But here he is shedding tears of sorrow at the passing of his wife. His grief is expressed openly, and there is no shame in that at all. It is natural. It is right. It is proper. And it is not a denial of faith. And yet, he is not overcome by grief. Because in his weeping and in his mourning, he is still a man of faith. Paul says, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And believing in that, we don't want you to grieve in the way the world grieves. And Abraham was deeply grieved, but not overcome with grief. He rose up, we're told, from beside his deceased wife. Even in the deepest moment of sorrow, he lives by faith. He was enabled to cope with great loss. It's a testimony to the grace of God, sustaining him all along the way. And many of our dear brothers and sisters are a testimony to the same grace, enabling them to cope with loss. He finished well in the way he coped with loss. Secondly, he finished well because he trusted God right to the end. Throughout the story of Abraham, it is his faith which stands out, isn't it? And in actual fact, when Paul the Apostle writes about Abraham, that's what he thinks about. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. What a wonderful summary, what a brief but wonderful summary of someone's life. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. And right to the end, Abraham continues to trust. Reaching old age did not mean that his faith became weaker. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see people who have reached old age, whose faculties may not be what they were, whose physical strength may have declined, who have aches and pains where they never had any before, and yet they are demonstrating a true and living faith in God. One of the great encouragements we receive when we visit older members of the congregation is just that. Some of them aren't able any longer to be out at worship. They don't have any longer the opportunity to meet with their fellow members. They can't share in the singing of praise. They aren't sitting under the hearing of the word. But when you meet them and visit them, their faith is as strong as ever. And they probably don't realize what a blessing they are to us who are privileged to visit their home. And they say, "Thank you for coming." And I say, "Thank you." Abraham's faith was demonstrated here in one particular way. Remember, Abraham has no land of his own within Canaan. Though it is God's promise that this land of Canaan will be inherited by Abraham's descendants, he himself does not own one square inch of land within the territory of Canaan. And now he needs a burial place for his wife. And the chapter gives us in a detailed way how Abraham proceeded to obtain this one small plot of land. The business transaction seems strange to us. Did you notice that? The negotiations go on and on. It seems interminable. It's the Oriental fashion. The owner of the field says, "Take it as a gift." Abraham says, "No, I insist on paying." The owner says, "Well, no, take it." Abraham says, "No, I'll give the full price." And the owner says, "Well, what's 400 shekels between us?" And Abraham knows that he's saying that's what it's worth. Or slightly more than it's worth, probably, if it's the Oriental fashion of negotiations. But Abraham says, "I'll pay the full amount." And the field with the cave of Machpelah pass over to Abraham, and the whole transaction is witnessed and legally binding. The Bible is careful to tell us that this is a legally binding transaction. Did you notice how we're told that twice? The field was legally made over to Abraham. There is no doubt at all about it. This is his property, which he now owns in the land of Canaan. It is legally his. It's the only piece of ground he owns. The only piece. But the purchase of this field was more than the simple necessity of having a burial place for his wife. We need to notice that, or we'll miss the reason for this long, detailed explanation of what was going on. The purchase of this field and this cave was an act of faith. Abraham was saying, "I believe God's promise that my descendants will inherit this land, that one day they will live here and be buried here according to His word. His word is certain. And the presence of this grave in the land of Canaan was a testimony to all the coming generations of Abraham's faith. He wanted the body of his wife and his own wife, his own body, to rest in the land which God had promised to him and his descendants. And the succeeding generations needed to know that as Abraham came to the end of his life, he continued to believe God's promise. He finished well, right to the end, trusting in God. There are families who lose by death a parent, an elderly parent, and they're tidying up in the house, and they find her Bible, and it's a well-worn Bible, and in the Bible are her daily reading notes. Just at that point, before she passed away, it's a testimony to the succeeding generations that right to the end, she walked with God. We had a member in this congregation several years ago who began to lose her memory. And she went into a home, and her memory faded more and more. And I visited with her and tried to bring her news of church and people, and some of the news was sad and some of the news was happy. And no matter what piece of news I shared with her, the expression on her face remained unchanged. It was blank. It was uncomprehending. She stared straight ahead. Nothing made any impact on her at all, until the moment when I took out my Bible and read aloud the Word of God. And that blank expression changed, and the glazed eyes moistened, and she began to weep and demonstrate in the only way she could the emotion that was in her heart. And I sat in wonder. I can tell you, I sat in wonder. What an amazing thing. The only words that had any effect were the Word of God. Now, is that grace? Yes, it is. She finished well. She couldn't have said a word. Abraham's enduring trust in God continued to bear fruit. He is now an old man, but his neighbors and the people who lived alongside him held him in the highest regard. You'll notice what they said. He comes to these Hittites, and they say, "You are a prince of God among us." Can you believe it? These Hittites. And they say to this elderly man, "You are a prince of God." They saw something in Abraham which set him apart. They saw in him the evidence of a life lived for God. They saw the evidence of a life experiencing God's blessing. And they had to say, "You are a prince of God." His testimony remained bright to the very end. He finished well. Don't you want to be like that? To live in a way that honors God and shows His glory to others. Paul did. "I have kept the faith." He finished well. We see it in how he coped with loss. We see it in that he trusted God right to the end. We see it finally in that he was looking to heaven. In verse 4, as Abraham speaks to the Hittites, he said to them, "I am an alien and a stranger among you." Now, that short sentence is more than a comment about nationality. We know that because the writer to the Hebrews says, "By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." He lived in Canaan looking to the eternal city where he would dwell forever. The Hebrews goes on to say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living in faith when they died. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So when Abraham says to these Hittites, "I am an alien and a stranger among you," he's really saying, "I don't belong to this world. The country to which I belong is a city with foundations, whose builder and architect is God. A better country, a heavenly one." He lived in the world as a stranger. You know how it feels to be a stranger. We go on a visit to another town, and there seems to be some kind of law which means that when you get there, somebody will stop you and ask you for directions. And you will say, "I'm sorry, I'm a stranger here myself. This is not my town." Abraham said, "I am an alien and stranger among you." It's true of every Christian, isn't it? Of all who believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We're pilgrims to a better country, a heavenly one. Abraham knew that though succeeding generations would possess this land of Canaan, this was not the final fulfillment of the promise God had given. The promise would be fulfilled in the better country, the heavenly one. "My Father's house are many mansions." And so that's where Abraham's heart is set. The verbs that are used in Hebrews emphasize it. He's looking forward. He's longing for the better country. Paul says, "Set your affection on things above, not things of the earth." And so chapter 25, as we read, Abraham comes to the end. He died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. You know, there's a remarkable thing here. That's a very brief comment, a very brief statement, but it's a remarkable thing because actually it's an echo of what God had promised Abraham way back in chapter 15. And God's promise to Abraham back in chapter 15 was, "As for you, yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." The very thing we're now told. God's word and promise is sure. and you shall be gathered, or he was gathered, to his people. That's pointing, isn't it, to the reality of eternal life. You see, it can't mean that he was buried with his relatives and his ancestors, because we know that at this point, the only Sarah had so far been laid in that cave in Machpelah. And so this is saying that those who died before Abraham, his fathers, are still existing. When they died, they did not cease to be. It's a triumphant note of faith at the very moment of Abraham's passing. This is not the end of his existence. He, along with all the people of God who died before him, is alive. It's the great reality of eternal life. And why is it the great reality? Well, we find the answer in the Gospels. Matthew 22, Jesus was being questioned about life after death by the Sadducees. They were cynical and unbelieving men. And he said, "Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus said, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham was alive at that very moment when Jesus was speaking. Abraham has finished well, looking to heaven and entering that home where all his fathers are, to a great reunion, alive forevermore. This is speaking of the reality of life everlasting. Why is it a reality? Why is it the great reality? Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Abraham finished well. We see it in the way he coped with loss. We see it as he continued to trust in God to the end. We see it in his looking to heaven. He finished well. And there is a promise. There is a promise for every believer this morning. We are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. In the light of that promise, trusting in that sure word, God's people now, like Abraham long ago, can humbly, quietly seek to finish well, kept by the power of God.